Glad the blood of Jesus covered our sins. Amen. Man, that's good stuff. You can't preach after that, Brother McCracken. Something's just not. Amen. If I don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen. So good to, again, to have Brother McCracken back with us. He was with us 2 years ago and had one of the best meetings we've had in a long time a couple years ago. And looking forward to this year as well. Brother McCracken is evangelist out of the Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. Pastor for several years as well. Brother McCracken, you come on and preach to us. Amen. Are you using the Bible?
Yes.
You are?
Yes. This is.
I can't have it back.
No.
Okay. All
right. No, thank you. He gave me this Bible. He mailed it to me. I'm using it. Well, Nancy and I are certainly thrilled to get to have privilege and opportunity to come back and be with you. We just get to be here a few days. It goes by really, really, really fast. Of course, today is the Lord's Day, so it's His day.
Amen.
It's not His morning.
Right.
It's the Lord's day.
Yeah.
And so tonight at 6, we're going to gather back again and celebrate the Lord's day some more. And I want to encourage you to be here tonight. Really come. The revival services, usually when I do revivals, they all thread together and
Amen.
The beginning and the end, and it all hooks and chains up together. And if you miss part of it, you're going to you'll miss part of it. So it's like it's a 5-course meal and you would miss one of the courses. But I want to encourage you to come. If I could tell you that if there's only one night you can come of the revival, only one night that you can come because of work or because of circumstances, if there's only one night you can come, in my heart, I think the one night you should come is Monday night. Monday night is the key to revival. And no matter when and who and where and what century, the key to revival is what we're going to do Monday night. And if we could capture that, I believe revival could break out. And so I want to encourage you, if you can only come one night, Monday night. Now, if you say, well, I can only come one, but I can't come Monday, I can come Tuesday. Well, you'll get some help, but you're going to miss the key. The key to revival is Monday night. And so I'm looking forward to what we're going to do. If you have a ribbon thingy, Bob, a marker, if you would put it in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, I'm going to turn there. In a little while, when I say, let's turn to John 14, you will know that we're almost done. It's getting, I'm telling you, we're getting down to the 20-yard line. We're getting close to the end, okay? So when I say John chapter 10, you'll know that we probably only have like 30 to 40 minutes left. No, it shouldn't be that long. When I say John chapter 10, we should have about 10 minutes left, something like that, maybe a little less. And so I want to encourage you to hang in here with me and see if we can catch this morning, what God's going to do to us. America needs revival, don't we? I do believe we need a new president, but we need a revival. And we're going to get a vote for a new president, I guess, in November. And after we vote, we'll still need a new president. Someone said, we got a choice between Jezebel and Ahab. Let me see. It really is. It's critical, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because of the way our Supreme Court is. It really is critical who our next president is.
Yeah.
That's a whole lot of power, isn't it, to appoint a Supreme Court justice, and they get to do it from now on until they... It's not like for a week or for a year or two. That's... Anyway, I could talk about politics and things that I would change if I was president. I'm not running. But after who's running now, you feel like, well, just about, I think anybody could run. You got a chance. Anyway, what did I tell you last, John? Did I not tell you our passage? No. Sorry, I need to get started. There's a little clock here. Let's turn to two Chronicles, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And actually, this is going to be our passage of Scripture for every service. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There's a famous verse here. Famous verse in 2 Chronicles 7. Does anybody know what verse it is? Say it out loud. 14. Everybody pretend like you know it's 14, okay? All right, what verse is famous in 2 Chronicles 7? 14. Some of you got it, all right. Famous verse of Scripture. There's been many, many sermons preached from this and about this. Books are written on it. There are cantatas, entire 40-minute songs that are written concerning If My People. It's such a powerful verse. I want to ask you if you're able to stand with me, and we'll give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it's the perfect, preserved Word of the living God that we're going to give honor to this morning. It's 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, this famous, well-known verse. I'd like to read it to you. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Well, there's a whole lot inside this verse. And this week, I told you this is going to be our passage for the entire week. And actually, we're not going to get to verse 14 until tomorrow night. But this morning and tonight, I want to try to get in our heads, what was it that moved God? What was it that pressed upon the heart of God that He would say these words in verse 14? What was it that God, why would He say, "If my people which are called," what was the catalyst that pushed or moved in the heart of God that God would say those words, "If my people which are called by my name"? What was it? And this morning we're going to work on that to try to get to the place. What happened? Why does He say, "If my people, which are called by my name"? Something motivated that. And today we're going to work on that. And by God's grace, God will get glory for it and touch our souls with it, okay? Let me pray with you, please. Dear God in heaven, I come again. I want to say hallelujah. Thank you so much for privilege that's mine and Nancy's, that we get to come and get to be at Heritage Baptist Church again. Thank you. Thank you for what you've been doing here in this place. And God, I want to thank you in advance for what you want to do. I pray that there will be a reviving, a refreshing, that you would pour yourself out upon us and upon this place. And God, will there be no doubt about it that we would have met with you. So Jesus, if someone's not yet born again, they're not saved, you know that. And I beg you, would you touch them? Would you convict their heart and of their sin, and that they'd realize they must be born again? And God, for folks in here that are very hungry and thirsty for you, and they want their relationship restored, or they want their relationship ignited, or they want it to continue, I pray for them. I pray that this will be a help and effective in their soul. And God, for the people in the room that are indifferent, They know they're supposed to be here. It's the Lord's Day, and yet they're indifferent. They're not thirsty. They're not longing for relationship with you. I pray that you would start a fire in them. Start, if you need to, massage their heart or break in on their heart. That God, there would be a desire that we would have a relationship with you that would set our soul afire and that would bring glory to you. So we love you. Thank you for what we've enjoyed and good music and great song. And then thank you for your word. And thank you for what you're about to do. And it is in the holy and precious name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. When you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there are what's been going on. We need to do a tiny brief history, I suppose. We could do it like that. Is that the nation of Israel started with a man named Abraham. Just pretend like you agree with that and say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. All right. Started with Abraham, and then Abraham had a kid, and then Isaac had a couple of boys. Remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Well, these twins that were born, Jacob and Esau, God changed Jacob's name to... okay, everybody pretend like you know it's Israel. God changed his name to Israel, and that's where the nation gets its name from, Jacob. And Jacob had the 12 tribes. And it's a bummer when your wife has a tribe all at once. But anyway, they had 12 tribes. So that's where they got their name from. But the nation of Israel learned to worship and honor God through Moses. Moses was with them in Egypt, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so they already have the 12 tribes established and so on. They know who they are. And when they leave Egypt, they go into the wilderness for 40 years. And in the wilderness, in these 40 years, God met with Moses, and he gave him the instructions. So this is how I want you to worship me. These are the sacrifices I want you to do. These are the feast days I want you to do. And he gives him all the instructions. But also, they had a special building that they would meet in. In the wilderness, since they didn't have property, they were nomads. They were wandering. And so they didn't have property, so God had them build a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a portable building. It was a tent. And God had them make the tabernacle, and the tabernacle had serious instructions about what it would look like, how big it was, and all that stuff. Man, it was serious beeswax, man, the colors and everything. Well, anyway, they build the tabernacle, and in the middle of the tabernacle, or not in the middle, but in one special place in the tabernacle, it's called the Holy of Holies. Everybody with me? And once a year, the priest, the high priest, would go in there and he would offer sacrifice. And upon the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubims on the mercy seat, he would offer this only once a year. And this was huge thing, huge. And they would meet there in the with God in the Holy of Holies. Well, the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years, and then they move in, they go across Jericho, and they go across the Jordan River, and then they march around Jericho, and the walls fall down, and somebody killed a lion, and someone swallowed a whale swallowed. There's all kinds of stories. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, what I'm getting at, though, after the nation of Israel gets into their promised land, they start dividing the land up between the 12 tribes. And so they're dividing it up. They have these rulers over them that are judges. They don't have a king. And the nation of Israel gets all bent out of shape saying, hey, we don't have a king. What's our problem? We need a king. And they started begging and yelling for a king. So God gave them one. The first king is Saul. Saul becomes king of Israel. And so now they go, well, we need a capital since we got a king. And they made the capital Hebron, or Hebron. And so they have the capital there. And after Saul, Saul was a crummy king in a lot of ways. He just messed up a lot of stuff. But he wasn't all totally crummy. They did establish some things. But the second king, his name is David. David, the giant killer. You know, the guy that killed the big guy. Anyway, David becomes the second king. After a few years in Hebron, David moves the capital from Hebron down to Jerusalem. And now Jerusalem becomes the primary focal point for the nation of Israel. David has been there a while, and David built himself a mansion. It was awesome. He built this huge house, and he gets back, and he turns around and looks at his house, and he goes, "Mercy, that's magnificent." He's just saying, "Man, this is an awesome house." And when he looks at it, his heart smote him. And he said, "What am I doing? I've got this big, beautiful home for me, and God still lives in a tent." He said, "That ain't right." He said, I'm building God a temple. I'm going to build him a house that is going to knock the eyeballs out of everybody. I'm going to build him an incredible temple." And David's all excited. He's trying to get ready for it. And the preacher comes to him and said, "What are you doing?" "I'm going to build God a temple." And the preacher said, "Who told you to do it?" "Well, I want to." "Since you brought it up, let me just say something out loud to you. Just because you want to do something for God doesn't mean God wants you to do it." We think that we get to choose. And the preacher said, "Hey, Bubba, you don't get to do it." "It is a good idea, though." He said, "But you've been a man of war." He said, "What God is going to do, he's going to allow your son to build the temple. But," he said, "what he's going to let you do is get all the material together. You can get all the lumber and stack it up. You can get all the stones, stack them up. Get all the precious stones and gold, silver, brass, get all that, pile it up, man. You can get it all ready and just pile it up, and you can call it Home Depot. But you don't get to build it." So David's son, Solomon, becomes king. After Solomon has been king for 4 years, he said, "We got to build God a temple." And he begins the temple. In 7 years, the temple is complete. You know what's fascinating about the temple? I think it's in 1 Kings 6. Don't turn there, but I think that's where it says it, is that when they put the temple together, there was not the sound of a hammer or a tool made. They made all the stones and lumber and everything over here, and then when they brought it to the place, the preacher mentioned it just a while ago, the sanctuary, when they brought it to that place, there was no sound of a hammer made. That's incredible. Amen. They finished the temple. And Solomon goes, "This is awesome." He said, we're going to have dedication day. We're going to dedicate this brand new dwelling place to God. He said, we're calling everybody to come. Everybody in the nation of Israel, we're having dedication day. Come down to Jerusalem. We're going to beg God. We're going to offer sacrifice to God. We're going to see if God will move in to His dwelling place. Since you brought it up, just because we built it doesn't mean God has to move in. And that's a whole other sermon. I hope you still have your Bible here, 2 Chronicles 7. Let's look at it, verse 1. They have dedication day. Now, verse 1. "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Can somebody say amen? God did move in. Hallelujah. And we could do the prayer and all that stuff, but I just wanted to let you know that when Solomon made an end of praying, the Bible says the fire came down from heaven. This is not a piece of fire that came out of the second heaven that a meteorite fell down. It's not where a hot and cold air got together and lightning came down. This is fire from heaven. This is God's fire. If you could have been in the Sunday school class I went to this morning, and the one I went to this morning is the last class you go to in this church. Amen. There ain't no classes after this one. You graduate after this one. There's no more Sunday school class after the class I went to. When you finish this one and you get your degree, you graduated. But our teacher in there this morning is Brother Renz, because Brother Cox decided he wanted some rest. He's laying in the hospital. So Brother Renz taught our class. Brother Renz talked about fire in the classroom. And was talking about how that we need God's fire, and that God's fire brings cleansing. God's fire brings conviction. And he was talking about that and so on. I'm going, yeah, this is awesome, because that's what I'm going to talk about too. Yeah. God's fire comes down. God's fire in the Scripture has several different aspects of what it does. But I will tell you that one of the things God's fire does is a cleansing agent. God's fire comes down and it cleansed the temple. So, Brother Dave, I thought you said it was brand new. It was. Well, I thought you said they didn't use any hammers or tools inside the temple. They didn't. But mankind's fingerprints were all over the place. God said, I can't move in what man has contaminated. I got to clean it up first, and then I'll move in. Amen? And God moves in. I love how it says it here. When he made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Look up here. When the fire came down and made the consumed, what that is saying is God is accepting their gift. God is accepting their sacrifice. God is saying that I acknowledge what you have done. I acknowledge your gift here. And I'm telling you, I accept. I'm willing now to move in. Did you get it? Now look what it says. I love the last part of this. And he says, and the glory of the Lord. Mercy. I wish I could talk about that a long time. The glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord. In the Bible, it talks about, we made up a word called Shekinah glory. Shekinah's not in the Bible, but the Shekinah is talking about the luminous, glowing, obvious presence of God. Now, the Bible says that he's like on a smoke, he's on a fire, and this bright light and so on. It speaks of God's presence like that. When we talk about the glory of the Lord, that's what we're talking about, that the glory of the Lord filled the house. That is what in my heart I want to see happen at Heritage Baptist Church. I just don't want to come down here and do another little service, another meeting, and say, okay, we did it. What my desire would be for you is that the glory would fill the house. When God's presence was here, there would be no mistake about it. God's presence was here, we'd all be well aware of it. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I'd love to see God fill the house. Now, since you're talking about it, let me just ask you, would you like to see that? If you're indifferent to that, let me just tell you, you really need revival bad. If you're indifferent, going, well, whatever. No. If that's your attitude toward it, I can't describe that you do not know how bad you need revival. Amen. Your family needs you to have revival. Amen. If you're the teenager, your family needs you to have revival terribly. If you're the dad, oh, mercy, your family needs you to have revival. If you're the mother, you need revival. If you're indifferent to this, and here's what I'm getting at. Revival is not just this one service. Amen. It's tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. If you're indifferent to that, go, well, you guys go ahead and do whatever you want. I got other plans. It sounds like to me you're kind of indifferent. If you love to see God's presence, you want to see what He's going to do, what He can do, you need to make the intent. You need to make the commitment that you're going to come to the services. And I want to see God fill up the house. The Lord's glory filled the house. Look at verse 2. This is neat. Look what he says. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord. Why? Because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Now, there's another argument. I know the Bible says the priest cannot enter into the house of the Lord. I know that's what it says. I'm going to do a spin on this just because of my brain and how I think, and I want you to see what I'm trying to get across, is that let's just say that the priests were in the house of the Lord when the glory came down. When the fire. Is everybody hearing me? When the fire came down. Let's just say they were in there. And the nation of Israel is all standing around watching. They're all looking down on the temple. They're standing on rooftops. They're standing as close as they can. They're all looking. And they see the fire come down. The nation sees it. And they see the glory fill the house. And if the priests were in there, if, I know they weren't, but if they were, I'm thinking here's how kind of what would happen. That the front doors would burst open. And you would see priests flying out. And the nation of Israel would go, whoa! Wow! Then they said it again, but this time backwards. Wow! How did you do that? How did you get God? How did you get the fire? Boom! Like, that was incredible. How did you do that? Go in there and do it again. See, the nation of Israel will be thinking, what did you do to get God to come down? Was it a magic word? Was it a magic formula? Did you do it? What? You, it was awesome. Could you do that again? Watch. God did not come down because of magic words or magic formula. God came down because He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. Excuse me, if God would choose in God's grace so that He would meet with us, it would be because He's a God of love, mercy, and grace. Amen? It won't be because, oh, I think that I prayed 24 hours, I think I did it. No, it still won't be because of you. Amen? No, the priests were not in there. God cleans up the place. And then God moves in because He's a God of love, mercy, and grace. Priests couldn't even go in there because God had filled it up so much. Look at verse 3. Oh, no. I'm sorry. We've got to look at the end of verse 2. He says, the glory of the Lord had filled... Say those three words, please. The Lord's house. Look at the end of verse 1. Filled the house. Verse 2, filled the Lord's house. See, verse 1, it's the house. But after God cleaned it up, and after God moved in, it doesn't belong to the children of Israel anymore. It doesn't belong to Solomon. It does not belong to the priest. It belongs to God Almighty. It's His house. Since you brought it up, whatever happens in God's house is God's business. Well, that ought to sink down. You and I don't get to decide what happens in God's house. It's His house. It's His business. We better be sure that it's okay with God. Is anybody hearing me? We don't get to decide. It's not everybody on their own. No. He's given us good instructions what we're supposed to do to worship Him and honor Him. Amen? How we're supposed to do it. Amen. Now verse 3. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped. and praise the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Wow. Love it. It says, when all the children of Israel saw, they were all there that day. They were there. They showed up on dedication day. They wanted to see what happened. And what I want to do this morning, I think to help us visualize it, it helps me. I want us to focus on one group that was there that day. Like the whole nation's there, so there's everybody there. But I want us just to take the telescope and just kind of look down there, the binoculars, and just look at one group that was there that day. And here's the group I want to look at. I want to look at the construction workers, the ones who put together the temple. Excuse me, do you think these people that worked on it 7 years, do you think that they are there? They want to see, is God going to move in? So I'm talking about construction workers. I'm talking about people that got the hard hat, steel-toed sandals. Their bodies are bronzed by the sun. They're laborers outside. They have ripples instead of dimples. You know what I'm talking about? So I need someone to help me. I picked out somebody. I thought I might have Brother Jesse come and help me. You got to choose somebody. We're going to pretend like we're construction workers, okay? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Excuse me. Do you think construction workers were there that day? Now, construction workers, when you and I, in our head, think of construction workers, I know that there are some construction workers that are saved, some that are committed to God and that are dedicated, but that's, at large, the stereotype, you don't think of godly construction workers. You think of rough, tough, rugged men. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Rugged men. Men that get in a fight. Men that aren't afraid. Some of you women know what I'm talking about. Like a woman walks by a construction site, and the men are looking at you. Do you know how to whistle? Okay, and the women walk by, and the men might do this. And you women going, were they whistling at me? I wonder if they do it again. Yeah, I'm talking about men. Is everybody hearing me? Rough, rugged men. Excuse me. Whenever we read the Bible and we read about workers in the Bible and so on, we put a halo on everybody in the Bible, like, woo, they're awesome. They're so godly. They never mess up. No, the construction workers that built the temple together, they weren't going, holy, 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 pass me another 2x4, holy. They weren't doing that. They were construction workers just like we have today. 7 years laboring. They were there. The Bible says when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord upon the house, it says they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. Excuse me, construction workers too. Amen. With their faces to the ground upon the pavement. It says, and they worship God. Now, I'll be right back. Don't go anywhere. No, you can raise up, but just don't go anywhere. Just stay here. Okay. What I'm getting at is some construction workers would, perhaps we would think this. We would think, well, I'm not going to bow in front of him. If I bow in front of them, they're going to think like I'm really super duper religious and that I'm that I'm really good and I'm awesome, and I'm not doing that. I don't want them to think that about me.
Yeah.
We don't want others to know. We don't want them to see us bow. You know, the word bow is just a humongous signal of humility. Bowing is recognition that you're in the presence of someone greater than you are.
Yeah.
Bowing is recognition that I don't deserve to be in your presence. Does everybody hear me? They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. They were acknowledging to God that you are greater than we are. We are not better than you. We don't measure up to who you are. We are willing to bow, humble ourselves before you. Can somebody say amen? Since I'm talking about it, that's what we need here. I could say America, but you know, actually the only people listening right now are that are have a potential to listen is in this room. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're listening. But regardless, we need an old-fashioned bowing where you and I are unafraid and unashamed to bow before God. Amen? We need to get back to that, folks. It's embarrassing how long it's been since some of you bow before God.
Yeah.
Well, I don't do it in public. If God showed up, you would.
Amen.
Amen. It says they bowed, and then it says, and they worshiped. Whenever you read worship in the Bible, it always includes bowing. But worship is an outflow of my spirit to the Spirit of God, or to God, to let Him know that I recognize who He is and that He is worthy. He's worthy of my adoration. He's worthy of my humility. He's worthy of my bowing before Him. Is everybody with me? We need a good old-fashioned dose of old-fashioned bowing and worship. Amen? Here's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Holy Bible says. It says they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped. Then it says these words, and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good. He is good. Why is He good? Because His mercy endureth. Does anybody know the next two words? Might be one word, depending on how you break it up. Amen? I don't know if you're hearing that or not. If His mercy endureth forever, it's still around today. We could say today that God is good.
Amen?
Because He's still good. Amen? Now, we're talking about construction work. Can you picture construction workers praising God? Like this, maybe? You're good at this. Like, wow. This is awesome.
This is awesome.
He's good.
He's good.
For some reason, I don't picture rough, tough, rugged men praising God like, wow. I picture them being a little bit more effervescent. Animated, excitable, like, wow, can you believe it? Give me some of this, brother. Amen. High five, chest bump. Boom, yeah. God, get it. He moved in. God, love it. I love it. Yes, He moved in. He did it. Yes, amen. Is everybody with me? Thank you, brother.
Yes, sir.
Amen. No. Construction workers. See, we go, oh, I don't really think you ought to do that. No. The brand new quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, or at least the new one, last night, his first pass. Was that exciting? Some of you go, I don't know. Well, yay for Dallas. Some people would, because a baseball goes over a fence, because a leather ball goes through a hoop, because a pigskin crosses a white chalk line, people lose their voice and scream and shout and stand up, and because something bad happens, some people broke the TV.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's okay to get all excited about some B-A-L-L, but when God shows up, we're all supposed to go, wow, that's good. You're saying, Brother Dave, do you think everybody ought to act like you? And no. It would be crowded in here if everybody acted like me. But I think you ought to act like you. I think if God touches you and you're rejoicing, you ought not be ashamed to say it. You ought not be ashamed to verbalize it, to voice it. It ought to be that people know that you're praising God rather than they go, they got gas? Or are they praising God? Amen. It ought to be praising as openly, as outwardly, as public. People ought to know what God is doing in Heritage Baptist Church. He ought to know what God is doing in your life. It ought not be something that so seldom happens that we go, well, I think like 2 years ago I remember something was really good. It ought to be an encounter with God that it's not a rare event. It ought to be that we're praying that God would show up and show Himself mighty. Can somebody say amen? I'll just say it out loud. We need an old-fashioned bowing. We need an old-fashioned praising. And we need old-fashioned worship and old-fashioned praising. Amen? Turn to John chapter 14. Thank you for not shouting amen. All right, now before we read it, I got to do this. The nation of Israel worshiped God in the brand new temple that Solomon built for a number of years. And then it was destroyed. God allowed Nehemiah to be part of rebuilding the wall in the temple. Amen? So it was the second temple. And they worshiped God and they served Him there. And when our Savior was on the planet, the temple that He walked up into is not the one that actually Solomon built. But it was the temple. And Jesus said about that temple, He said that one day this temple will be destroyed and not one stone will be left upon another. And I said, pay attention to church, and we've been here long enough. We know that in 70... the Romans came 70 AD and they destroyed the temple. Amen. And the temple has not been rebuilt since. Huh. If you want to meet with God, you want to praise God, you want to worship God, you had a place to go to, the temple. Now the temple's destroyed. The dwelling place is gone. So if you look at John chapter 14, if you know verse number 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions, and so on. Look up here, look up here, look up here. Jesus is just telling us, He's telling us disciples, He said, I'm going to leave, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to prepare many mansions. But He said, while I'm gone, look at verse number 16. John 14:16, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another capital C comforter, that He may abide with you, how long, folks? Forever. Who is the capital C comforter? Look at verse number 17. Even the Spirit of Truth. Look at verse 26. But the capital C comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. All right, go back to 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be where, folks? In you. Next verse, look at it. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look up here, look up here. There's lots of stuff. I'm not going to do long on it. Look up here. And verse, whatever the last verse was, verse 18, when Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He just said, I'm going to pray and ask the Father to send you the capital C Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray and ask God to send the Holy Ghost. I, Jesus, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity right there. And Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus saying that He and the Holy Ghost are the same person. Other verses say that Jesus and God are the same person. I believe the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all three are one. There is such a thing as a Trinity. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He will abide with you forever. And He shall be in you. Wow. All right, so I can do it quick. We've got to go. Look, after John is the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2 real quick. It's not my intent to preach on what Pentecost is and teach all about Pentecostal and Pentecost Day. But this is a day on their calendar, 50 days after Passover, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the, say it out loud, Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, I'm going to pray and ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. He's going to come to you, and He's going to dwell with you forever and shall be in you. Amen? And He said, and it happened in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, this is when that visibly, and that they were well aware that this took place. Amen? Flip over a few pages. After the book of Acts is Romans. After Romans, it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we got one more verse and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthians church is known to be the most carnal church, perhaps, in the New Testament. Just a very carnal, carnal place. And Paul the Apostle doesn't say, okay, because you guys are so wicked and so carnal, you don't have the Holy Spirit anymore. That's not what he said. In fact, he says this in chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Look up here, look up here, look up here. The dwelling place of God in 2 Chronicles 7 is the temple there in Jerusalem. The dwelling place of God was destroyed in 70 A.D. It's been leveled. It hasn't been rebuilt. But there still is a dwelling place of God. If you'll look up here, I'll show you the dwelling place of God today. Let's look up here and I'll show it to you. On October the 17th, 1963, back before we had electricity, during the House on the Prairie days, the wagons going up and down the street. No, on October 17, 1963, just a boy at Grace Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Listen carefully. I didn't know all this happened, but listen. When I made an end of praying, the fire came down.
Amen.
What do you mean? God's fire came down and cleansed me totally. I was so dirty and so contaminated with humanity that God cleansed me. Why? So He could move in.
Amen.
And He moved in. And He's lived there, woo, ever since. Somebody ought to say amen. Mercy. Just a boy realized he was a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only forgiver. And I need to be forgiven. And I ask Him, I admit it, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And Jesus, I ask Him, would you save me? And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and cleansed me. And He moved in. I'm the temple of God now. I'm the dwelling place of God. Wow. I don't know if you're listening or not, but I was thinking of this. This ain't my house anymore. It doesn't belong to my parents. It doesn't belong to my wife. It belongs to God Almighty. Please hear me. Whatever happens in God's house is God's business. You and I don't get to decide. It's embarrassing. All the stuff I've done with this house that God has nothing to do with. That's why we need like a revival. Tonight at 6, we're going to gather again. Why? It's God's house. Amen?
Amen.
You ask God, say, oh, God, this is your dwelling place, your house. You want me to stay at home tonight, watch TV? Want me to work on the yard? You want me to assemble with other believers?
Amen.
Ask for revival. I can almost, some of you, bless your heart, I can hear your gears clicking. You're going, you're just trying to get us to come back. Duh. Yeah. If you miss the course, you won't, like, get to have the course. We're trying to have revival here. I know, you think you don't need it, but you that don't think you need it, they need it more than anybody.
Amen.
You just need to make the commitment that, God, this is your house. We need to get back to old-fashioned bowing, where you're unashamed, unafraid to bend your knee, bow your heart
Amen.
In front of others.
Amen.
And that we worship Him. God, it's about you. It's not about me. And that we praise the Lord. Why? How can we praise the Lord? Because He's good. If you're not saved today, friend, you could get saved. We want to help you. All you got to do is acknowledge you're a sinner. Jesus Christ died for your sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He'll forgive you. You say, I'm not sure how to do that. I'm not sure. We will help you. We're not going to embarrass you. You don't have to join anything. You don't have to speak publicly. But if you'd be willing to humble yourself and let us pray with you and help you, we'd be happy to do that today. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're going to have an invite. We're going to invite you. That if you'd like to come, we'll have a lady pray with you or a fellow pray with you. We want to help you today.
Amen.
And some of you already know, you just need to make a rededication to God. Say, God, I need revival. Let's all stand together, please. Thank you for listening. We could bow our heads for prayer. I'd like to pray with you. Dear God in heaven, I come to you again. I want to say thanks again. Thank you. Thank you for mercy. God, thank you that you are long-suffering. God, many of us in this room, we know we need revival desperately. We need a fresh commitment, a fresh encounter, a fresh surrender to you. God, would you begin that today? Jesus, for people in the room that are indifferent, they know they are, you know they are. I pray they make commitment to you. God, would you do your work in us? I pray that we won't fight you and resist you. Jesus, for people that are not saved, please convict their soul, just like you convict sinners. Convict their soul that they need to be forgiven. God, I pray they'd have the courage and the desire enough that they'd want to be forgiven today and they'd make their way forward in this invitation and let one of us meet them and pray with them. So, Lord, thank you. Our heads are bowed and